Time to get into the Word this morning. Today we conclude our spring teaching series. This is week number 5 of Cease from Strife. So just turn to your neighbor right now and say, avoid strife like the plague. Yeah. Just tell that to somebody right now. That's good counsel. There was one family that were driving along in their vehicle. They got into a fierce argument over something. Finally, the mother was so upset, she turned and said to her husband, pull over and let me out of the car. So her husband pulled over, and sure enough, she opened the door, she got out, she looked around, she got back in the car, she said, take me to a better neighborhood and then let me out of the car. To cease from strife is to cease from drama. Come on, would you all repeat after me? I love God. Therefore, I love the Word of God. The teachings of Jesus are my greatest counsel. My pride and passion is to follow His example. Say, the Bible is truth to my spirit, joy to my soul, and health to my body. Help me, Lord, to know the book and walk the walk. Can you say amen? All right, one more time, let's review Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. This is where we got the title for this series. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, or in the old King James Version, to cease from strife. But every fool is quick to quarrel. So it's an honorable thing for a man or a woman to discern some strife approaching, and to choose to cease from strife before the thing even gains any momentum. You know, before anybody starts raising their voice or slamming doors, as the case may be, or throwing objects, or becoming physically abusive, isn't it true that very often you can actually sense strife getting stirred up before it happens? And if you want to, you can stop strife before it gets started. Like, how many times are we going to have the same old argument, right? As Sylvester Stallone once said, you remember Rocky? Sylvester Stallone said, boxing is a great sport as long as you can yell cut whenever you want to. Everybody yell cut! Yeah, in other words, stop the fight, cease from strife. So, you are the director of your own movie, your life story, right? You can kind of, you know, sense strife coming around the corner, coming down the track, just yell, cut, before it really takes hold. All right, this morning, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 24, and we've been learning from the example of Abraham as a man who really carved out for himself a reputation for being a man of peace, not strife. In fact, there's probably two or three other chapters in Genesis that we really could have included in this series, but I think 5 weeks is sufficient for this subject. So in Genesis 24, it's time for Abraham to arrange for a wife for his son Isaac to marry. So let's read beginning in verse 1 of Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, 140 years old to be exact. And the Lord blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had. This is a man named Eliezer. We learned that from other contexting passages of Scripture. So he said to Eliezer, put your hand under my thigh. Now, that's not weird. That's just a customary thing they would do when they had somebody make an oath. Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heavens and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but that you will go to my country, my homeland, and go to where my relatives are and get a wife for my son Isaac from there. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. And of course, what follows is a detailed account of Eliezer, the man on a mission sent by his master Abraham to go and find a suitable bride for Isaac, who was 40 years old at the time. Now, I'm not going to read the entire account. It's 67 verses in this chapter, but we will look at some excerpts. But folks, if this story was unfolding in 2017 instead of 1913 BC as it did, then the two people involved in this dialogue would not have been Abraham and his chief servant Eliezer. If it was nowadays, the dialogue would be between Abraham and his son Isaac. And Isaac would be like, Dad, I can find my own girlfriend online. And we can arrange our own marriage, thank you. I read about one mother whose daughter asked if she would come with her to the mall. There was a certain outfit that she had her eye on, and she not wanted to know what her mom thought. And her mother was thinking, this is strange for my teenage daughter to be asking me what I think of an outfit that she possibly wants to buy. And so as they're driving over, finally her mother said, sweetheart, why are you wanting me to go with you? You never do this. Finally her daughter said, Mom, if you like it, then I'll know it's not for me. Something tells me that when it's time for that young lady to purchase a wedding dress or to find a groom, for that matter, she's not going to want her mother's opinion. If the mom says yes to the dress, she's going to say no to the dress, right? But the fact is that in this entire chapter, there is not even a hint of any strife between Isaac and his father. There's no verses in here that kind of sound like this. Oh, come on, Dad. Let me go with Eliezer on this trip just to make sure that he finds a girl who is compatible with me. Now, there's no such father-son strife in this whole episode. Isaac apparently was quite prepared to allow Eliezer to follow through on this cultural thing and bring back a wife for him. What we do see here is the opportunity for strife between Abraham and Eliezer. Because notice in verse 4, Abraham gives Eliezer this special assignment. He said, I'm sending you back to my homeland in Haran to find a wife for Isaac. In verse 5, Eliezer's response is this. Well, what if? Everybody say, what if? What if I find a real nice girl, but she's not willing to uproot and travel with a stranger back to a foreign land and marry a guy that she hasn't even Skyped with? You know, what if she says thanks, but no thanks? I love verse 7. It's Abraham's response, spoken like a man of faith, spoken like a man who really knows his God. Verse 7 says, Eliezer, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me. Yeah, the God who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. Eliezer, this same God, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. No problem. Abraham speaks with confidence. He speaks like a man who has a track record of exercising faith in a God who himself has an unblemished track record of keeping his word. He says, well, you know, when I was just a young man and I was still back in the land of Chaldea, and God spoke to me and said, go west, young man. And I haven't been disappointed. The Lord's been with me. When he promised me a son, sure enough, it took a while, but there came Isaac. And later on, when he asked me to sacrifice my son, he provided a ram as a substitute. Then there was the time with King Chedorlaomer. Remember that one earlier on in our series? And Abraham could have gone right on down the list. This is a man who knew that when God speaks to me and says, now's the time to send your servant to go find a wife for Isaac. This is a man who knew. Once again, God is going to fulfill what he has asked us to do. No wonder he's able to assert to Eliezer, don't you worry, God is in this. Eliezer, take my word for it. I know this God. He's going to help you to find just the right girl for Isaac. In verse 8, he says, listen, Eliezer, just to set you at ease, if for some strange reason this girl refuses to come with you, you are released from your oath. But don't worry. When you find the young lady that God has for Isaac, she will come. She will come. I'm so glad that verse 9 doesn't tell us that Eliezer then said, but what if, what if she doesn't? No, it doesn't say that. You know, doubt can be really stubborn, can it? But he didn't say that. Abraham won him over to the faith side of the equation. Folks, in your walk with the Lord thus far, and in your walk with others, have you found that there have been times when you were expressing words of faith, you know, something you're believing God to do? Maybe it's a healing in your body that you have need of. Maybe it's a financial breakthrough that you're looking for, or some sort of a job-related answer to prayer, or, you know, victory over a certain addiction, or maybe, like Isaac, the thing that you're believing for, praying for, professing Bible promises for, speaking the language of faith for, maybe you're believing for a life partner. But whatever it is that you're believing for, what if there's someone, a family member, a friend, a co-worker, fellow believer, or a non-believer for that matter? What if there's somebody in the picture that's saying, but what if? What if it doesn't happen? What if it's not the will of God? What if this? What if that? You know, what if? What if? What if? You feel like saying to that person, what if I just stuff you in the garbage dumpster in the back alley? You know, when you're speaking words of faith and someone else is speaking words of doubt and disbelief, how many of you know that's a recipe for strife? You know, you're trying to fight the good fight of faith concerning some pressing issue that's important to you or important to someone with whom you have to do. And there's another person that keeps injecting their skeptical remarks into the conversation. They're basically running interference on your faith. Have you been there? You know, would you stop being so doggone negative? I'm trying to believe God for a miracle here, and you sound like Doubting Thomas Jr. Title of this message today is Cease from the Strife of Faith versus Doubt. Yeah, when you're exercising faith in God and somebody else is kind of listing for you all the reasons why it won't work, you know, why it probably won't happen, there could well be some strife that gets in the mix here, both in the spiritual realm and in the natural realm. You're trying to pray and honestly believe and get God, you know, working in the situation, somebody else comes along, that's probably not going to happen. Oh boy, there could be some strife here. Yeah, spiritual realm and natural realm. You understand how those work? You know that what happens in the spiritual realm plays out in the natural realm. What happens in the natural realm plays out in the spiritual realm. Have you figured out yet that the spiritual realm is very real? You know that there are invisible spiritual gladiators that do battle in the atmosphere? I'll never forget, it's probably about 25 years ago now, there was There was a ministry team of students from a Bible college down in the U.S., and they were up at one of our summer Bible camps. In fact, it was out here at Kettleston for a youth camp. And I still remember one night, they did a drama. And they kind of had a split-screen thing going on up on the platform. On one side of the platform, they had some drama, some actors that were portraying the relationship between a young lady and her mother, her Christian mom, and then some of her friends that were not necessarily Christian friends, and her friends were influencing her in a pretty much a secular or an ungodly way. But meanwhile, her mother was trying to give her some real sound biblical counsel, and her mom was praying for her. Now, that's all playing out on one side of the platform. And meanwhile, on the other side of the platform, there was an angel that was doing battle against a demon. And the one side of the platform corresponded to the other side of the platform. So when the secular friends of this young lady who had been brought up in church, as they're getting in the ear of this young girl and kind of influencing her to go here or to go there or to do this or that, and she knew within herself, that's not what the Lord would want. As they were influencing her and she was being swayed by them, the demon was having the upper hand in the battle on the other side of the platform. But when the mother was talking to her daughter in wisdom and in truth and in grace, and the young lady was really listening with her heart to her mom, and especially when her mom was interceding and praying for her daughter, then the angel was getting the upper hand in the battle over here against the demon. And of course, finally, the young lady made a firm decision that she was going to go the Lord's way instead of the way of the spirit of the world. And when that happened, wow, the angel took a mighty swing of his sword, and the sword of the demon went flying off. And the demon ran down the aisle and out the tabernacle, and everybody's cheering wildly. It was a powerful portrayal of what goes on in the earthly realm and how that is impacted by what goes on in the spiritual realm and vice versa. I'll never forget it. It was really pretty powerful. Do you get the picture? When there is strife in the natural arena between a person who is speaking faith and a person who is speaking doubt, there is at the same time a corresponding striving in the spirit realm between angels and powers of darkness. When you see it from that perspective, it really helps you to make up your mind as to which side of the argument you want to be on. You know what's so great about Genesis chapter 24? There was an opportunity here for strife. There was potential for strife. Let's put it that way. As there so many times is for every one of us. Hardly a day goes by that there isn't some occasion that you could have strife with somebody about something or other. Strife that's small, medium, or large. If you wanted to, you can pass on the strife or you can get right into the middle of the strife. We all have opportunities for strife. And here in this chapter, Eliezer dropped the argument, and he sided with Abraham. Just turn to your neighbor right now and say, if you can't beat him, join him. Notice the order of how it went down. Abraham gives words of instruction. Here's the plan. And then Eliezer responds with words of doubt, questioning the plan. Well, what if? Abraham reaffirms confident words of faith in God. And then Eliezer, instead of maintaining his position of, yeah, but what if not? Instead, he receives it. He comes into agreement with Abraham's faith. He nips the skepticism in the bud. And so he ceases from strife. He does not set out on that journey mumbling and grumbling, well, this is probably just going to be a wild goose chase. He doesn't say, Abraham probably doesn't even realize how far it is to Haran. Man, that's a 1,000-mile round trip. And we're not traveling in air-conditioned Hummers. We're traveling on stinky camels. Yeah, literally. It was 500 miles there and 500 miles back to that trip that Abraham sent Eliezer on. But Eliezer did not go with attitude. He did not set out on that journey saying, well, one thing is for sure, I'm not going to be selective. I'm not chasing all over Haran looking for this girl. The first girl that's willing to accept a bribe, she's going to be Mrs. Isaac. Because he did come bearing gifts. He brought many wedding gifts with. He did not go with a spirit of strife. He went in good faith, in agreement with Father Abraham. Listen, have you ever been on an errand for someone? And the whole time that you went there and back on this errand, you had an attitude of strife? You know, you're complaining, why do I have to do this? This is silly anyway. Why do I have to go all the way to the store just for baking powder? Bake the stuff without that baking powder. It's a very small amount in the recipe anyway. Eliezer set out for Haran, not under protest. He went with faith, not doubt. If not his own faith, at the very least, he was piggybacking on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. In fact, I find it very interesting. When you read the entire chapter, Eliezer arrives in Haran, his destination. He went to the local water well, and there he prayed about a girl coming to the well, and she'd be the one. And so he met her family. And several times during this narrative, Eliezer speaks the language of faith. In fact, he prays with the language of faith. And we see him sort of mimicking the faith of Abraham and actually quoting Abraham as he explains the whole situation to Rebekah's family. As you read the entire story, we don't detect any doubt, but lots of faith. Allow me to read a few excerpts where Eliezer sounds so different from the man who initially said, well, what if? What if this whole trip turns out to be all for nothing? Verse 12, he arrives at the well. It says, then he prayed. Skeptical people don't pray. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. You know, when I read this, it reminds me of people that I've met in real life, and sometimes you see it in the movies, where somebody is kind of new to the concept of prayer, and they pray these prayers that are just very simple and sincere. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, this is Earl in Cornstalk, Saskatchewan, and I'm in the barn, Lord. I'm up in the hayloft, and Lord, what I need you to do. I love the way Eliezer prays. He says, Lord, see, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. The Lord's thinking, yeah, I can see. I know where you are and what you're doing. He says, may it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Do you have any idea how much water 10 camels drink? Yeah, he had 10 camels in tow. If she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and of course, it played out exactly the way he had prayed. So Eliezer is quickly realizing, wow, the Lord is in fact in this bridal excursion. So he knows she's the one. He introduces himself to her. Listen to verse 26 and 27. This sounds like a man of faith, not a man of doubt. Verse 26, then the man bowed down, this is Eliezer, and worshiped the Lord. When he got the favorable response from Rebekah, He bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." He didn't say to Rebekah, "Yeah, my master really twisted my arm hard to get me to..." No, he says, "The Lord led me on this journey." He's had a change of tune, hasn't he? So she takes him home to do the family introductions. He explains everything to her family, and what do you know? They grant permission for the marriage, to make a long story short. Verse 52, here's Eliezer's response to the family saying, "Okay, we're good with you taking our daughter to marry Isaac." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Wow. Folks, if you do your homework and you read the whole chapter, you'll find three or four other places in these verses as well where Eliezer is speaking and acting like a full-fledged man of faith. You see, what I want you to get, the beauty of this 24th chapter is that strife was stopped in its tracks because the individual who initially was raising doubts and concerns, that'd be Eliezer, he had a change of heart, a change of mind. And he came into agreement with the one who was trusting God. That'd be Abraham. That's what I call cease from strife and go out there and bring home the answer to prayer. Listen, it's a powerful thing to get into agreement as opposed to getting into argument. Have you discovered that one of the great New Testament truths that comes with being a follower of Jesus is agreement? That's a great New Testament word, agreement. Everybody say agreement. In particular, the prayer of agreement. You see, when we come to the foot of the cross, when you come to that personal moment of saying, "Jesus, I am making a decision based on the fact that I now realize I need you in my life." You know, somebody has unfolded the gospel for us, and we realize that because of Adam and Eve's sin, the whole human race has taken a great fall collectively, and so we've been estranged from God. And there's only one way that reconciliation between God and man can take place, and that's if somebody would take the blame for the sin and unrighteousness of mankind. And that's where Jesus came into the picture, and he took our blame. He took all of our sin. He assumed everything about you and I that was, frankly, offensive to God. And he bore the judgment that our sin deserved so that he could let us off the hook and grant us a full pardon and spiritual rebirth, and so that we could be restored back to right friendship with God once again and begin to live out the Christian life. And when we make that all-important decision to follow Jesus, my goodness, what's going to happen now is that so many things about us is subject to change and renewal. See, our vision here at Gateway is pointing people to Jesus and celebrating changed lives. If you know that Jesus is changing your life, would you give me a good, strong amen? Amen? Come on, how many of us would be able to tell our story and say that, you know, before I was introduced to the Lord, wow, I could definitely detect in myself some of that contrariness, you know, some of that argumentative nature. There have been times, many times, when I was a little bit divisive, a little bit oppositional, you know, that I recognized that before I began to lead the faith life, before Jesus got a hold of me and I got a hold of him. Wow, for sure, yeah, there was some of that doubt and skepticism and negativity in my spirit, soul, and body. But thanks to the Lord, wow, Jesus making the difference in you and I, we can become, among other things, there are so many awesome truths that we can tap into and take a hold of and by faith receive as Christians. So many ways that he wants to make a better person out of you and I. But one of them is this: you can become, as a follower of the Lord, you can become agreeable. Agreeable. Everybody say agreeable. We can get ourselves in agreement with God, in agreement with the Word of God. How about in agreement with other people around us that subscribe to the promises of God's Word? Not only can we become that person who is more of a person of faith and positive attitude, instead of being a person who is a doubter and a person who is given to strife that comes with doubt. Not only do we become the man of faith instead of doubt, we can learn what it is to get ourselves in agreement with others and to unite our faith. Instead of being stubborn and disagreeable, we become this person who says, hey, I'm believing with you for what you're believing God for. Matthew 18, verse 19. What a great Bible verse this is. This is where Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. That's a great verse that we base this awesome truth of the prayer of agreement on. Other scriptures as well. But Jesus says, if two of you agree, it'll happen. It'll be done. My Father will see to it. See, when somebody is believing the Lord for something or other, we don't discourage them. We don't say to them, what? You want to get a date with who? With her? You got to be kidding, man. You know, what if she's not just looking for a guy that's good looking and has a heart for the Lord? What if she's also looking for a guy that's filthy rich? No, we're not going to bring that person down. We're going to add our faith to theirs. Do you remember the parable of the washing machine? Don't look for it in the Gospels. It's not in there. You know the one, the guy's coming down the street, just minding his own business. He's coming by this house, and he sees the front door. And here's this washing machine kind of wedged in the front door of the house. And there's this guy on the inside, and he's just struggling with this washing machine. And Buddy comes up the sidewalk. He doesn't know the man, but he says, hey, let me give you a hand with that. So, thanks a lot. So now the two of them are struggling, trying to get this washing machine. It's such a tight squeeze through that front door. Man, 10 minutes later, they're both just no further ahead. They're both just sweating. And the guy that came along said, man, at this rate, we'll never get this thing in there. And the other guy says, I'm not trying to get it in there. I'm trying to get it out. The moral of this parable is this. Don't work against me, work with me. Listen carefully. Very quickly, there are basically two things that we need to know and take away from this message today. Two ways that this Word of God applies to us. Number one, if you're the person who is believing the Lord for something, you're the one that's speaking in faith, you may have to learn to disregard the babble of the naysayers. You got to learn to let that stuff go in one ear and out the other. You know, you cease from strife by never minding the doubters. How many of you know that Jesus mastered the art of turning a deaf ear to those who were spewing out unbelief? Man, if you comb through the Gospels, you will find numerous cases where Jesus was speaking in faith, where Jesus was about to do a miracle, where Jesus was declaring the works of his Father, and his disciples or other people were coming out with this unbelief from their mouths. And it was disturbing to Jesus. I'll give you one example. From Mark chapter 5, a man by the name of Jairus, he was one of the officials at the synagogue, in fact. His daughter was on her deathbed, 12 years old, and he came and he sought out, found Jesus, tracked him down, got down on his knees and said, Lord, would you please come and heal my daughter at our place? Jesus said, no problem, let's go. Point the way. They are en route. And here's what it says in verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. You catch that? Ignoring. Somebody says, well, that must be a bad translation. That sounds rude. Jesus would never ignore anybody. Are you kidding me? Absolutely, Jesus would ignore somebody that's coming along and they're messing around with your faith by speaking their doubt and unbelief. Jesus would say, don't even listen to them. They have no idea what they're talking about. Just ignore that dude. Jesus would tell you that in no uncertain terms. Yeah. He said, Jesus ignored what they said, and he said, don't worry about them. You just believe. They continued on their way. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. In the King James, it says they laughed him to scorn. That means that they laughed at him with a real mean-spirited kind of laughter. Well, that's the stuff that strife is made of. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples that were with him, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he went in where the child was. You know the rest of the story. Of course, he brought that little girl back to life again. But listen, the Bible says he put them all out. Yeah, he asked them to leave. No, check that. He told them to leave. He insisted. Listen, when faith and doubt clash, watch out. There could be some strife and some offense taken. Can you just imagine some of those people that were locked out that day? Well, the nerve of that preacher. We've been friends with this family for how many years? Our children play with their children, and now their daughter has died, and we've come to mourn with them, and he escorts us out the back door? Who does he think he is, giving that poor couple false hope? I'm telling you what, faith versus doubt will produce some strife if we let it. Hear me, church. When you get your faith focused on what the Lord will do, never mind the naysayers. Cease from strife by refusing to argue. If you need to separate yourself, if you need to insulate yourself, if you need to say, hey, listen, you just go and do your thing while I'm believing God. Don't come around me with your negativity. If you need to separate yourself, do it. But remember what Jesus said in verse 36. Don't let those doubters get to you. Just believe. Just believe. All right, finally, the second way that this message applies today is this. If you're on the other side of the equation, if you're the one who is being oppositional and you catch yourself speaking words of doubt, stop it. I tell you in Jesus' name, stop it. Apologize. Cease from strife by getting your faith into agreement with the other person. I know what I'm talking about. I speak from experience. How many times over the years? Barb has been making some kind of an expression about something that fits into the category of faith. And then I offered my 2 cents worth, you know, and it amounted to something that goes in the category of doubt. And my dear Barb is like, listen, are we going to believe God for something good here or what? And I'm like, oh, man. I stand corrected. Honey, you're right. Thank you for that rebuke. I needed that. You know, one man wrote a book, and he put a dedication page right in the very front. You know how that is. Here's what the dedication said. This book is dedicated to my dear wife, without whose help and proofreading and editing, it would have been published much sooner. Do I detect that there was a slight bit of argument in the process? I read that and I thought, oh, that's me and Barb. Wow. I'm telling you, I admit, there's been times over the years. You know, I wrote, you know, some kind of a little article, a blurb for the bulletin or whatever, a letter to somebody, who knows. And Barb reads it through and she's crossing this out and she's saying, no, don't use this word. And there's a better way to say this. And she's being an editor. And I'm like, all right, well then just let's just scrap it and let's just not do it at all. Childish attitude of strife. And pretty much every time I'm, you know, when all is said and done, I'm like, honey, you're right. You're right. If you know that you've been the one adding doubt to the mix, stop it. Stop it. Get yourself in agreement. If you're the one that's been speaking faith and somebody else is coming around with their doubt, disregard them. Come on, would you stand with me? Holy Spirit, speak to us right now. In the closing moments of this service, come on, let's just get real locked in with the Lord right now. Don't be distracted by anything or anyone around you. This is not the time for any movement in the auditorium. This is the time for every single one of us to be making a personal decision. This is the time for us to really get our heart before the Lord and say, Jesus, I need your help in this, because I truly can identify that there have been situations in my life, and certainly there will be situations in my life, Lord, when I'm the one that's in faith, and I need to not allow myself to be drawn into strife with the person who's trying to slow my faith down. So help me, Jesus. Then again, if you're the one and you just know that you've been given to negativity, that you've been given to putting the brakes on and adding all the what ifs and coming up with all the reasons why it probably won't work, and you've been running interference on somebody else's sincere faith, stop it. Stop it. Just be in prayer right now and be asking the Holy Spirit to help you to rise up and to be that person who gets themselves into agreement with the legitimate faith of somebody who's just trying to believe God for something good. Father, I pray that as we make these decisions in response to this word this morning, I believe that much good will come out of it. I believe that there will be many answers to prayer instead of some kind of a stalemate. Lord Jesus, I believe that the faith of the Son of God, according to Galatians 2:20, is rising up strong in every man, every woman, every young man, every young woman. And Lord Jesus, may it carry over and deeply affect the lives of our young children as well, that we are a people of faith. As it was with you and Abraham, so let it be with all of us in relationship with you, Lord, that we're walking in faith from one day to the next, believing you for extraordinary stuff. Thank you, Lord, that our faith will not be disappointed in Jesus' name.